Why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study through the gospel, or sorry, it's the gospel, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Why don't you stand? We're going to pick up at verse 15. Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Lord, we just give this time to you to speak to our hearts. Lord, certainly a time when we need to consider, Lord, the days, the time that we have left, whether it be that you call us home in the rapture, or Lord, you call us home because you know the number of our days. But help us to redeem the time that we have, to take the opportunities that you bring into our lives. And Lord, I pray that here in this, as your Spirit led Paul to write about how we're to walk, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to discern, to understand, Lord, the things that are going on. The things that are going on in your church and the things that are going on in this world, Lord. Lord, we pray that you just, it would draw us closer to you. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? So he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Today, we would probably say something like this: "So see to it." You see, as we've been going through this letter to the Ephesians, we're told that you are adopted sons and daughters, accepted in the beloved in Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are all blood-bought children of the Most High God, forgiven by grace, all according to his riches and for his good pleasure. You have an inheritance of untold riches, and your fellow heirs with Christ. You've been given the guarantee of your future salvation, your eternal future, by being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's an eternal hope that God displayed by raising his Jesus from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenlies. You were once dead, Paul said, in your sins when you conducted yourself in the spirit of this world. You did it to satisfy your fleshly lusts and desires. You were a child of wrath, and you were destined for destruction. But God, because he is rich in mercy and his great love for you, even while you were sentenced to death because of the sin, he made you alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. God has made peace with you, reconciled by God, you know, by God unto himself. He did that. And now God is working out his plan and purpose for your life. He wrote it all beforehand. You are his workmanship, Paul said. You're his poem. You are created to be his story to an unbelieving world, a story built upon Jesus Christ and the deep, unsearchable grace of God. Grace that it says we will be discovering on into eternity. We'll never get to the bottom of it. And because you are his child, you are a member of a new family. You are granted the fullness of his riches and granted to know and comprehend the depths of his love. And he's able to do, Paul said, exceedingly abundantly more than you can comprehend, beyond what you can even conceive or ask, according to the power that works in you. That is the Holy Spirit And that's just scratching the surface. Consider again this morning what this all means. All that God has done in Christ Jesus. It should change your life. Has it changed your life? Well, I'm waiting for God to do it. You're waiting for Him to do what? It's already done. He is waiting for your response. And so we see Paul said, to walk worthy of your calling, you are His sons and daughters. Behave like it. And then walk in newness of life. You are to put off the old character and conduct. And you are to put on the new conduct and character, the new creation in Christ Jesus. If indeed, Paul says, you have heard Him and have been taught the truth by Him, you are to make a conscious effort to live a right and holy life. And then walk in love. Unconditional, sacrificial. You're to have concern for others, especially for the lost. And love them enough to tell them the truth. And then walk as children of light, we saw last week. You are to be a light on a hill. You're to bring light into this dark world. And to sum it up, Paul says, see to it that you walk circumspectly. That word is exactly or diligently. It's from, and that's the adverb, those are the adverbs. It's from the verb to be most exact, most straightest. That's the old English, I guess. It is to make a crooked path straight. You, Christian, are to walk the straight path. My mom, because she knew that her boys were going to be tall, one of her great concerns, and we would always get checked when they would come in, and I don't know if they still do it in elementary school, but they would check for scoliosis, curvature of the spine. And so my brother and I, we'd always get checked because all kinds of problems can arise from scoliosis, especially a weakened spine. She would often tell us, stand up straight, shoulders back. See to it that you stand up straight. Walk uprightly in Christ's character and conduct, Christian. And not as fools, but as wise. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the unwise will live as if there is no God, or that God is not watching, or is not concerned with what they're doing. He's not actively involved in His creation if there is a God. We know that the children of Israel, what got them in trouble was that because God wasn't chastising them or punishing them for what they were doing, they thought that God approved of what they were doing. Sadly, it's the same message that's coming from pulpits in the church today. Don't be a slouch in your Christian walk. Don't have a curved spine or a bent, don't be bent back. Stand up straight. Be an imitator of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, so it says, 15 and 16, now I'm getting confused. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word redeem literally is to buy up. Same word that Paul uses in Galatians 6:11 when he talks about opportunity. It's not just time as in seconds and minutes and hours and days. That is a certainly understood of time. But the idea is the time. It's a portion of time, or we might say a season. Jesus spoke of the time when, in Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 11 and 12, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness or sin will abound, chaos, spiritual and moral chaos will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's the time, the season in human history that you and I are living in today. We're watching it happen. The disintegration and degradation of humankind and humanity. All kinds of new religions are popping up. And for the church to have, you know, and here's the thing. The church needs to have a spine. We're to shine in the darkness and share the love of Christ. It is the only hope of an evil and wicked world that we live in. Make the most of the opportunity you have, Paul is saying. Time is short. It's like, you know, and I was thinking about this because many of us are getting wrapped up in this and we're not seeing the forest through the trees. But we speak so much of, you know, and spend a lot of our time on America's salvation. Where is America in prophecy? Can America be saved? I wonder if we should be spending a lot more time on leading our fellow Americans to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I believe this country's lost. God historically has always punished the nations that He has blessed that turn their back on Him. The days are evil. That's an understatement. You know, and Jesus said that, certainly prophesying of the time before His return, the time before the wrath of God is poured out on an unbelieving world, the time that we're looking to, that we are called to walk circumspectly, to be diligent, to be vigilant in our walk with Christ in preparation for Him to come and get His church, because very clearly the Bible promises that we have not been appointed unto wrath, His church. And so we look for that day. But we're to redeem the time. We're to make the most of this opportunity that we have until He comes. And so verse 17, therefore, so we're to walk not as fools as wise, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The wise understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, it's all right here in His Word. The question is this, is He the Lord of your life? If He is, and you really desire to live to please Him for what He has done for you, then His Word is going to govern how you walk. And so He says this, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I know some of you, your eyes are going to glaze over. Oh no, here comes the condemnation. I'm just going to lay it out, and you guys decide for yourselves. All right? Drunkenness is sin. I know, because I walked in it for way too long. But this is what the Bible has to say about alcohol. Wine is, Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And then in Proverbs 23:29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Any of you ever been through that? Gone to lay down, and your bed is moving all over the place, and you have to put your feet back on the ground so it stops. The Bible knows. God knows, right? This is true. Or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. You ever notice that in many, many, many accidents that involve deaths because of a drunk driver, it's often the drunk driver who lives through it and almost seems like they come out unscathed. They have beaten me and I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? And so we have alcoholism, and I'm not going to get into, you know, how I see all those things. That's fine. But now they have alcohol use disorder or alcohol misuse. Here's some crazy statistics in the U.S., updated in 2023. But back in 2021, and I think this is based on roughly 261 million, about 78% of the population, which is 18 and over. 174,389,000 people drank alcohol. That's roughly 62.3% of the population. 29,554,000 estimated, 10.6%, have a drinking problem or alcohol use disorder. Because everything has to be a mental, right? Mental problem now, right? 1.7 million emergency visits were directly related to alcohol, and almost 5 million emergency visits are alcohol related. Now, I'm just throwing this out for you to think through yourself. Here are some of the justifications that, you know, to have a drink now and then. There's nothing in the Bible that says a Christian cannot have an adult beverage. True. But there are all kinds of warnings about alcohol and drinking. There are some that say Jesus made wine. Stop and think about this for a second. That argument suggests that Jesus himself promoted sin. Not the drinking of it, but that there were people at that wedding that may have gone overboard. And it may have been, because it was new wine, unfermented. It could have been just the fruit of the grape. Paul told Timothy to have some wine for his stomach. Why would Paul have to tell Timothy to have some wine for his stomach? Because Paul, probably because Timothy didn't drink. But all of these justifications, all of the arguments, you know, all of these, this Beastie Boy Christianity, we want to fight for our right, you know. This bohemian Christianity, the Bible, the brew, and you. And, you know, they have come out to the campfire with your six-pack and your Bible, and we'll be men. You know, just dumb. I'm sorry. And it doesn't say anywhere that you can't have a drink. Well, it's legal. Yeah, they made pot legal too. Listen, not everything that the government says is legal is morally right. Here's what Paul had to say twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. You may be able to have only one or two. A lot of people, that's not a problem. I can stop at one or two. I don't get drunk. But I've had people trying to tell me, you know, they have one or two and they don't get a buzz. They don't feel it. Listen, you're talking to an ex-drunk. You get a buzz. Oh, it helps me to unwind. It helps me to relax. I'll throw this in. Alcohol is a depressant. And it is a suppressant. Personally, the evil and wickedness of this world, it depresses me enough. To not want to turn to a depressant, which is just going to take you further down and probably make you mad, right? It suppresses self-control, wisdom. It will suppress your judgment. And listen, it will suppress your walk with Christ. I will end with this. Drunkenness is dissipation. It's wasteful living. John Trapp in his commentary calls it the three outs. It's ale out of the pot, money out of the purse, and wit out of the head. And note, drunkenness, it denotes impairment. It's not just staggering drunkenness. It's to the point of being impaired. And even drinking for the purpose of becoming impaired. So whether you drink alcohol or not, it's really between you and the Lord. But the scripture always says, do all things as unto the Lord. And it baffles me that within the church is this argument for the right to drink. Here's the invitation that so many try to avoid so that they can hold on to that other spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And here's the problem. In that transition, even in the verse, after teaching on alcohol and drinking and stuff and saying, it's between you and the Lord. Nowhere. I'm not even going to say, if you have a beer, that's fine. That doesn't bother me. That's something you have to work out yourself. But so many of you are mad because of the condemnation that you're not going to be able to transition to the good part and the invitation. We want to dwell on the prohibition instead of accept wholeheartedly God's invitation. Be filled with the Spirit. So Paul addressed the main immorality, as we had seen before, of the Ephesian society, sexual immorality. Here, he's going to address the second major problem, which is an indication or a symptom of the major one, the sexual immorality, and that is the drunken orgies that unto Bacchus. A lot of these things came out of the Eastern mystical religion. Alcohol and the making of alcohol was a part of so many of those religious ceremonies, just like drug use. God has something far better than what the spirit of this world has to offer, Christian. His Holy Spirit, which every believer has living inside of them. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? What Paul presents is, it's not and. It's not this and that. It's not the Spirit of the world and the Holy Spirit of God. He says, but. You can get with this or you can get with that. But you can be constant. And here's the, it is passive and imperative. Meaning you don't do it. It's not something that you can conjure in and of yourself. It's given by God. You can constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that. Throughout Acts, we have instances of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. But we also see in many of the instances as the persecution came against the church, as the church was being added to daily, as they came together to pray and to seek God's guidance and wisdom, that it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had already been filled, and they're being filled again. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, if you then, this is Jesus being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And please don't miss the opportunity offered here. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just ask. If you need peace, if you need to rest, if you need to unwind, all you have to do is ask. You can check out for a bit, or you can check in and redeem the time, because this understanding and idea of walking circumspectly, you could all say walking in the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking, singing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, and you think through a lot of what's going on in the church today, and I'm so grateful and I'm blessed to be that God gave me Calvary Chapel DNA. And what God was doing through, you know, the hippies and Maranatha music. And but, you know, there's a very, very well-known, popular, actually powerful pastor on the West Coast that blames Calvary Chapel for the music today. And so you have guys that say, hymns only. And you have other guys that say, no drums. Another might say, psalms only, the exact words in the Bible. Then you get into the argument of King James only, New King James, nearly inspired version. That's NIV. RSV, Revised Standard Version, it's actually the Restricted Standard Version because that's more reformed. Sorry. So I'm having an argument about all of it right in front of you here with myself. But notice, it's led by being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is clear here is the Holy Spirit, he likes variety, speaking or singing. Some of you should probably speak. But the thing is, you can do it quietly and silently to yourself in your heart. Or you can sing. I love being around people that sing. Especially when you know it's being led by the Holy Spirit. I love waking up, just the Holy Spirit, and just whatever the Lord's song the Lord puts on my heart, you know. Being around others that, you know, if you ever hang out with Lenny, all of a sudden he'll just start singing. I love being around people like that. Singing, speaking. Many of the Psalms were written to be accompanied by instruments. There is nothing wrong. And guess what? The tambourine was a percussion instrument. And the cymbals, the drums are okay. Satan doesn't have dominion over whatever the Lord says is all right. All right? So, but accompanied by instruments, the hymns, they're deep doctrinally, no doubt. Spiritual songs, like much of what came out of the hippie movement in Calvary Chapel, the important perspective is what they be, you know, what they are sung, or that they be unto the Lord. Do they draw your heart and your mind and your attention into praise? Because I've said this before, always remind, you know, I want to remind you, brethren and sister, that time is for him, it is not for you. Now, what is called, much of what is called Christian music and worship today, they're hymns to man. They're nothing more than anthems of what man, I come and I do. Oh, do I did, oh Lord, you see me here? And that might be a critical, maybe I'm being too critical. Some of it's great. I don't mind listening to it, but it's not proper for a time when we lift our hearts and our voices to Him. Anthems of what we do for the Lord instead of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's why many of the songs that we sing more and more are Jesus-centric. We want to get our hearts and our minds on Him. Amen. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Let the other part go. Will you just let it go this morning? Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning, there's no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody still hanging on to the alcohol thing, and you disagree or you're frustrated with what seems, you know, what may seem condemning to you this morning, that's not my heart. That's not why it's in the Scripture for a reason. More by way of warning. I can tell you nothing good has ever come out of one drink. And I have credits to speak of that professionally. I've got some glitches on my record. My hope is that you have a new thirst this morning for only one thing, and that is to be constantly being filled with His Holy Spirit. Amen. Great things happen when the Holy Spirit is directing your walk. It gives you a worthy walk, a new walk, a loving walk, a well-lit walk. His Word becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And it is, I believe, the only way that you might have a straight walk. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I came to this was the most convicting part of this passage. I've already made a decision about the other part. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. How many of you came in thankful this morning? It will be evident in your walk and what you fill your time with and how you manage the opportunities to share your hope that God brings your way. You know, and I'm reading, you know, you might be thinking, is Paul nuts? Paul, and he gives the list of all things. He's beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake, all kinds of stuff, right? Is he nuts? Always for all things? Is that for real? Read it. That's why it was so convicting to me. Imagine a life built with a constant attitude of gratitude to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to be honest with you, I started thinking about it. I love being around people who are grateful for what God has done for them. More and more. I could tell you there was a time in my life, and you walk up to somebody, hey, how's it going? Oh, man, I'm so thankful, so grateful. And you're kind of like, that person's a little bit pie in the sky. Right? Now, man, that's how, you know, it's a reminder to me when I am being an Eeyore. And stinking thinking, and oh, bother. You know? Thankful always for all things. Oh, Lord, help us to get there. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting. And so, now don't check out now, because I came to that submit word. Wives, don't check out yet. Submitting, it's arranged in an orderly manner. It's to be under. That's what it means, submitting, to be under. to a great extent when Paul said, Paul, a bond servant, a bond slave, a doulos, he was saying, I was an under rower. He's an apostle in order, you know, when you talk about authority of the church, because a lot of the church has taken this verse and said, there should no longer be titles or authorities. We're all the same. And so they have no pastor, senior pastor. They'll have elders that are responsible for, you know, teaching or doing the service or something like that. But we're all submitted to one another. That's not what this is talking about. It does not circumvent God's order for things. You understand that? Now I'm going to talk about it a little bit more than I planned on talking about it this morning, but this is to set up next week. Because, well, it's to subordinate oneself. It's to be in subjection to. It actually talked about being in the army, or it's a military term. And not for the general, but for the army. They were to be submitted to one another. Because the most important thing in the army is a oneness or a togetherness. You sacrifice the self for the team or the whole. It's to be a team player. We're called to be team players according to an order, all right? And we'll take a closer look at this verse next week. It's the key to understanding the order and obedience to God's institution of marriage. A lot of people teach wives submit to your husbands and husbands submit or love your wives. And it all stems out of this understanding to submit to one another. It doesn't change the order of things. It changed the attitude towards that order. Okay? I would put it this way. What Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, voluntarily serving one another in light of Christ's example to us. What was that example? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He did not consider it, what's that? Robbery to be equal with God, right? But he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and he submitted. He voluntarily went to the cross for you and for me. It didn't change the order of things. He was still God. He was still man. He still had all authority, but he submitted to what? He submitted to the will of the Father as he prayed, Lord, Father, if there's any other way that we can do this, if there's any other way that we can save Bill and John and Tony and Melissa and whoever. If there's any other way that we can do this, take this cup from me. But if not, thy will be done. I submit to your will, Father. He submitted to something that was under him. We would consider under him or beneath him, but he didn't consider it beneath him to submit himself to the cross, to serve voluntarily, serve you and me, right? So that we can be called children of God, heirs, fellow heirs, blood-bought sons and daughters. Think about that. And we want to argue whether we could take a drink or not instead of accepting the open invitation to walk in the Holy Spirit of God, to be constantly being filled with this Holy Spirit. All we have to do is ask. When's the last time you asked your Heavenly Father to fill you with this Holy Spirit? Honestly, you don't have to answer it openly. When's the last time you did it? And you chose something else, or you chose your own understanding or your own strength, or you turned to the world instead of saying, Lord, I just need a little peace right now. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I need a little strength right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I think that if we truly desired to walk circumspectly in our lives, We would be asking that 100 times a day. And guess what? He will never, ever, ever say, enough already. Like we did with our kids, right? Why? Why? I already told you about that, Hannah. Why? 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 Until I said, okay, fine, go do it. He's not going to say why. He's going to say, yeah, that's what you need. That's what I need. Christian, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you came in depleted this morning, or your thirst is, you know what, your eyes and your thirst has been on something else, I hope this morning that that thirst has returned and got your eyes on Him to thirst for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, the water, the living water. Because what did Jesus say? He goes, you keep drinking that water from the world, the water, the earthly water, the natural thing that you need to stay alive. You keep drinking that, you're going to thirst again. But anybody that drinks from the water that I offer will never thirst again.